Everybody else, if you'd please grab your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Last week we began a new series that part of it is to help prepare our hearts as we get ready for Easter. Our series is entitled Road to Calvary. And this series is a reflection on the love of God demonstrated by His willingness to walk the road to Calvary. It is that road that leads for us the way to salvation. And this is one of the things that we're noting as we go through this series, that the people that Jesus wanted to bring salvation to were not always easy people to get along with. How many know that people are not always easy to get along with? Can I get a witness? I won't ask if you're sitting next to somebody who is hard to get along with, but have you ever had that moment that you looked in the mirror and you had a hard time getting along with the person that you saw? I mean, know that to be true. Like, you're not an easy person to get along with at times, at least for you. Can I get a witness on this one, right? Some of you are like going, oh yeah, that's me. Other people are like, no, that's not me at all. And everyone's like, yeah, but you're not easy to get along with. We'll just convince you of it, right? But you know, as we look at Jesus, as he approaches, like, his heart is to go to Calvary in order to rescue and redeem a broken people. And the people he's seeking to save are not easy people to get along with. They can be unwelcoming, they can be unaware, they can be ungrateful, they can be unkind, and they can be undeserving. Yet his love compels him to keep moving toward the place where he pays the ultimate sacrifice. Our theme verse for this series is John 3:16, and I know many of us, we memorize it or we know it, and if you do, you can say it along with us. We also have it on the screens. But it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That God's love for us is so great that Jesus is a gift to us so that we might have salvation, that we might know life. John 3:16. Hey, heads up, by the way, has anybody who's here is a part of the Asbury Church prayer team? We did the digital thing. Okay, a few of us, if you haven't done this, you can sign up. We'll have a graphic for that at some point, but it'll flash up on there. And if you text in prayer team to that thing, what's great is, oh, look, it's right there. They are so good. This was a curveball. They were so, give it up for our people up top. That was a total curveball because that's not actually in the notes. But if you are a part of Asbury Church, if you have a cell phone and you text that number and you text prayer team to it, every day you will get a text about a way to be praying for us as a church as we approach Easter. And if you've done it and you've been getting it, did you notice what time the texts come in? They come in at 3:16. It's a total fluke. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor Dwayne set it up. He's a genius, right? But the reason we're sending it out at 3:16 is to remind you that for God so loved the world. And really, the heart of all of Easter is that God loves us. And so as we began our series last week, we talked about moving with purpose, that we must love others regardless how we are received. And so we looked at this idea that as we have experienced his love, we are called to love even difficult people or people who aren't easy. Well, today we're going to talk about missing out. Now, has anybody here ever heard of the acronym FOMO? Anybody here suffer from FOMO? How many of you are looking at it, you're like, what is FOMO? This is for many like a QR code. A what? FOMO. Fear of missing out. Anybody here have those moments where you have a fear of missing out? Right, like, it's interesting in a digital world, like, how many people get up and, you know, one of the first things you do is you grab your phone because you want to see if somebody texted you. Or maybe you get on the news right away because you're like, what happened during the night? What am I getting ready for? What's going on? And there's a part within us where we don't want to miss out. I was going to say mess out, but we mess out all the time. But we don't want to miss out. So it's fun. So, you know, many of you know, last year I got to be a granddad for the first time. So I'm a grandpa, beautiful little girl. You want to know what brings a joy to my face as a grandpa? is watching, because my oldest daughter, Samantha, she takes these pictures and sends them to us all the time. And so she'll hold our precious little grandbaby who doesn't want to go to sleep because she doesn't want to miss anything. And she'll cry and fuss. And Sam's great. She's taking a picture. Look at her. And I sit there and I laugh and I send it back. I'm like going, ha, ha, ha. It's payback, right? Because that's what she was like. She didn't want to miss a thing. Samantha was so funny because she would actually get out of bed. We'd put her to bed when she got a little bit older, and she'd get out of bed, and she would lay at the top of the stairs in the parsonage and just look over because she's like, I don't want to miss anything. And there's a part of all of us that we're like going, there's things we don't want to miss out. Yet sometimes in the midst of all of our hustle and in the midst of all of our busyness, sometimes in our fear to miss out, we end up missing out on what's truly needed. And this morning, we're going to kind of look around this idea of missing out, and we're going to kind of focus on the idea of the peace, on the idea of peace. And my big idea this morning is simply this: the peace we need is the peace Jesus brings. The peace we need is the peace Jesus brings. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin at verse 37, and we're going to read down to verse 44. And if you remember last week, this is like toward the end of what is called the travel narrative of Jesus in Luke. We started at the beginning last week where he set out resolutely toward Jerusalem, and now as he's approaching it, it's starting to come to an end, the traveling, and then all these events are going to take place in Jerusalem. But this is what it says, beginning at verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Well, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now, it's hidden from you. It's hidden from your eyes. And the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, this is quite a passage, and there's so much in this that we could talk about. But I want to note three important ideas. The first thing is this, is as we look at this passage, I think there's this idea that there's an aspect where everyone wants their lives to be marked by peace. Everybody wants their life in some way to be marked by peace. How many of you like chaos? How many of you like to create chaos every once in a while? But at some point, how many know the chaos gets a little bit overwhelming? Like the uncertainty, the drama, and you're just like going, no, I just need this to stop. I just need a little peace. Like, and sometimes we'll push people away. We're like, back off. I just need some space. I love the, again, this is my messed upness. Like when the kids were small, there's times she's just like going, her frustration is I can't even get away from the children, right? And she's like, she'll hide in the bathroom for a little bit and the kids will stand outside the door. And you know what's funny now? Now it's not the kids, now it's the dog. She's just like, back off, give me space. Because something within us, in the midst of all the chaos and the turbulence, we're just like, I just need some space so I can rest. I got to catch my breath. I got to be able to like get my thoughts together. Just give me some space. I need a little peace. There's this aspect that all of us, we want our lives to be marked by peace. And in the midst of the turbulence of the world we're in, we're like going, just give me a little bit of space for peace. And part of it isn't just so that because there's a rest that I need. There's also this aspect where we want our lives marked by peace because we know that if there's a certain amount of peace to our lives, it's going to give us the platform, the ability to actually flourish, to do well. How many know that if your life is always like interrupted by the drama, it's kind of hard to get movement and momentum with your life? And so you're like, just give me a little peace, because it not only is an opportunity for quiet, but if you get some peace, maybe we can get some momentum and some movement so that we can get where we want to be. And that's what people want. They're looking for peace. Now, in Jesus' time culture of the Jewish culture, peace is so much more than just this absence of strife. It really is about being in a place where that there's a sense of wholeness or completeness, that we've got all the pieces in the right places, and it gives us a place not only to rest but also to flourish. It's the thing we want. The question is how do we get it? How do we get the thing we want? So as you look at this account, it's kind of interesting because there's different strategies you see that people employ to try and get peace. The first group that you actually see that are trying to find a way to get peace are the crowds. And you'll see Jesus is coming in. This is the triumphal entry. This is Palm Sunday. This is that celebration as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And they're just beginning to praise Jesus, and they're beginning to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting from Psalm 118, which is a psalm about a king coming to Jerusalem, and they had this great hope that if we can just get the right king, everything will be better. Now, how many know we're not a lot different from times like that? How many know that if we can just get the right president, everything's going to be okay? Can I get a witness on that one? So this is so much fun. Like, it's like somebody like, absolutely. And then people like going, yeah. And like, well, which one? Right? And we go through this. If we can just get the right thing, then we'll know peace. So sometimes we deal with anxiety in our hearts or worry in our hearts, or we wrestle with things like loneliness. And we think, hey, if I can just get the right relationship, oh my goodness, then I can have peace. If I can find Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful, and maybe if I just have that, then I will know peace, because I don't like dealing with the loneliness. It's chaos, it's unsettling, it's unnerving, and so if I can just get the right one. How many know when the bank account gets a little low, that gets a little unnerving? And the bills start piling up, and you go to the grocery store, and a box of cereal is $38.95, and you're like, oh my word, what are we going to do? And all of a sudden you're thinking, boy, if I can just get a little more money, you know what would bring peace to my heart and my life is if I could just get a little more money, if I can just get the thing. And many people are trying to go through life thinking, if I can just get that thing, then I will have peace. Let me ask you, what are you reaching for? What is the thing that you feel that you need in order to have peace in your life? The second group I want to talk about, and actually this is kind of connected with the first, and they're kind of like the silent character in the story. They're not explicitly stated, but their presence and influence affects the entire story. And that is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is actually a big part of the story, because the reason the people are wanting a king is because there's an oppressive government upon them, and they're just like going, you know what, if we could just get rid of the Romans. And so the Romans are a part of the story. We'll even see that in a moment, the Pharisees, part of what they're doing is they're responding to the Romans. But did you know that the Romans were actually keenly interested in peace? Peace was actually a big deal for them. And what's interesting about the Gospel of Luke is actually written by someone who is not Jewish. He's a Gentile, right? And not only is he a Gentile, he is familiar with Roman culture. And so as he tells the story of Jesus, he begins to, because of his audience, he begins to pull ideas from Roman cultural values and connects them with the story of Jesus. It's amazing. Let me give you one. Okay. How many know that in Luke we find the story of Jesus' birth? Right? Remember this? And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Caesar Augustus. Now, what you may not know is that Caesar Augustus was actually an amazing leader. He was a unique son of the previous Caesar. The previous Caesar being Julius Caesar. And he ends up adopting, in a sense, Octavius, who gets his name changed to Augustus, Caesar Augustus, a little bit later on. But Caesar Augustus was a fantastic administrator. And the Roman Empire was about, how do you build this peace? How do you, you're an empire. You stretch from all the way into Europe, over into like North Africa, and over into the East. Now, how do you hold this stuff together? And the Romans were like, you know how we're going to do it? We're going to do it through order. And what's really interesting is that, again, Caesar Augustus was phenomenal at this. So much so that even on the coinage, Roman coinage, that it would say regarding Augustus that he had a title that he took on because of what he did for Rome, and that title was Savior. And what he did helped usher in a peace known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And he did it through order. Now, the Romans were actually they were big friends of order, and they had no issue with imposing order on anything, and they could actually be incredibly harsh, because for them, order was everything. Because if you could keep the empire in order, then everything, you're going to have a peace by which you can find some rest and you can flourish. And so you know what they did? Is that when people began to step out of line, they would crush them. So it wasn't, as a part of their history, if you read some of Roman Empire's history, they would go in and they would squash rebellions, and then they would line the streets with crucified rebels. As an example to everyone, you don't mess with Rome. And I think this is important, because how is it that we go and get peace in our life? Some of us, we think there's something I've got to grab. Others of us, we think what we have to do is we have to impose an order on our lives in such a way to get peace. How many have ever thought the idea, boy, if everybody would just listen to me, the world would be in a better place? If everybody just did what I did. You know what the foolishness of this is? How many know we have a hard time living with ourselves? And if everybody was like us, we would still have a hard time living with ourselves. But sometimes the way we're trying to get peace in our life is we are trying to exact or impose an order on everything. And sometimes we can be incredibly tyrannical about it. But we think if we can just impose the order, then I'll have the peace. So we see there's a grasping, there's an imposing of order. And then the third group I want to look at is the Pharisees, because what the Pharisees do is they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples, make them be quiet. And the reason they're telling them that is because they don't want to give Rome any impression that there is an uprising taking place. Because if there's an uprising taking place, you know what's going to happen. Rome's going to step in. They're going to drop the hammer. And so what we want, Jesus, just stop. And sometimes the way we think we get peace in our life is to maintain the status quo. Don't rock the boat. Don't step outside this or this. Stay in this very narrow place because, you know, you don't want to say something too much. You don't want to take this position because it's just going to cause chaos. And so sometimes in our lives, what we do is we settle and we put up with awful things because we don't want to create chaos. And this is how many times we go through life trying to bring the peace. We want our lives marked by peace, and so we employ these strategies. There's things that we're reaching for. There's an order that we can be trying to impose, and sometimes we're just like, let's not just rock the boat. Yet in all of this, we recognize that this quest for peace that we have is just the recognition that something is fundamentally broken, and there's something that needs to be made right. And we just long for the peace. And this is the reason why Jesus came, was to restore peace. You see, the peace was, as you read the biblical story, the reason the peace was broken, because God created everything good. He created it with purpose and meaning, and he had this amazing plan, yet humanity had this idea that, you know what, I can experience life better apart from God, and I can do my own thing. And in so doing, sin was set in motion, and sin broke the peace. Now, this is what we recognize. We recognize that there are times in our own lives that our own decisions, our own words, our own actions, our own attitudes have a way of breaking the peace. How many know this to be true? And there's something within us that's fundamentally broken, and how do we undo what we've done? I know many of us, we're in the place in our lives where there are times we have regrets because of things we said and we wish we never would have said them, and we can't take them back. Like something's been set in motion and there's no stopping it. Other times, like we've done things and at the moment it looked like, yeah, this is the thing, but then we did the thing, and then once we've done the thing, all of a sudden we're like, oh my goodness, I wish I never would have done that thing, but we can't undo the thing that's been done. Like, how do we deal with this? And the Bible tells us that when we set sin in motion, that it begins a process, and the process that it begins is actually fragmentation and destruction. So if you read the Genesis account, I love it because God forms Adam from the dust of the earth, and he forms him and he shapes him, and he breathes on him and he becomes a living being. And he gave him all these different things, but he said, guys, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And you remember the serpents, like, you won't die. They just don't. God's telling you this because he doesn't want you to be like them. And, you know, he's trying to keep you from something good. And so they say, okay, well, let's eat. And they eat, and then the whole story happens. But as God explains the curse or the results of the decision that they made, he tells Adam this: from dust you were created, now to dust you will return. Dust you were created, to dust you will return. I made you from the dirt. I formed you. I shaped you. I breathed into you. I made you a living being, one who reflects my image. But because of your sin, a breaking will take place, a tearing apart, a fragmenting, and you will return to dust. And the reason Jesus came is because he recognized the sin process that's been set in motion can't be undone by those who have sinned. You see, God's heart is to restore a broken world. You see, God loves us so much that he is not content to let us remain in our sin, but he has come to rescue us, to redeem us, and to restore us. And the whole story of Easter is just the fact that God loves us so much that he gave his life, that our Savior gave his life. He paid the price so that our brokenness could be made whole once again, that we might know peace. You see, everyone wants their lives to be marked by peace, and the coming of Jesus is to restore peace. Yet we also have to understand this about the story, that to reject Jesus is to reject the path to peace. That in rejecting Jesus, we actually reject the path to experiencing the peace that our hearts and souls long for. I think as we read the text, one of the things that's kind of jarring about it is the contrast between the excitement and the celebration of the people, and then at the end we're dealing with the sadness of Jesus. It says that as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he wept. There was an incredible sadness that descended upon his heart as he saw the city, because he longed to see peace restored to a people. He even said in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." I wanted to bring peace. I'm inviting you because I want to bring you peace. And the people are like, no, we would rather reach for this. We would rather impose this. We would rather settle. And in so doing, they rejected Jesus. You see, he came to offer grace, goodness, and protection. But the people would rather go their own way than God's. Why is he sad? Because of the inevitable conclusion of a life which rejects the peace of Jesus. You see, when we reject Jesus with our lives, it causes us to stay in our sin and then become subject to the consequences of our sin. And then we're stuck with our brokenness. If you remember the Pharisees say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples, keep them quiet. And Jesus said this, if they stay quiet, if they don't receive me, if they don't welcome me, the rocks will cry out. Now I know for some, the way they see it is the fact that the rocks will cry out is that if people aren't praising God, these little rocks are going to get up and lifting their rocky hands and praise the Lord, you know, or Hosanna, you know, like whatever it is with the little rocks. I'm not sure that that's what Luke is doing. And the reason is because the same word that's used there, where he says the stones will cry out, he uses just a couple verses later. He says, as guys, in rejecting me, he says, this is going to be the end result. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. And then listen to this part. And they will not leave one stone on another. They won't leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That the brokenness is actually going to give evidence that you rejected Jesus. He's like, the day's coming. It may not be this week. It may not be that next week. It may not be the week after that. But Jesus is like, just understand there's a time coming. That when you reject Jesus, when you reject the peace that he offers, there is a time coming where there will be a brokenness that just becomes so evident. And one of the pieces of this thing that Jesus says that troubles me is it says, it talks about how this will be hidden from you. That sometimes when we begin to choose our path to peace apart from Jesus, all of a sudden, that thing is so important, we don't even recognize a need for Jesus anymore. And I've watched this take place in life enough times where people get caught up chasing this or trying to impose this order or settling, and all of a sudden, it's just like all they see is the stuff they're in or the stuff they're chasing or the stuff they're trying to do, and they no longer see Jesus. And the only thing that they have to look forward to, in a sense, is the fact that the stones are going to cry out and say, you missed it. You see, that truly isn't the heart of God for any person. You see, Jesus has come to bring us peace. And this is why I said earlier that the peace we need is the peace Jesus brings. And I'm saddened, or I'm concerned, because I think there are times that we get so caught up in the busyness of our lives that we miss out on the peace that our souls are longing for. How do we begin to receive His peace? Number one, we just need to welcome Jesus. You see, it's about making room in our hearts and lives for Him. He came for us, and I believe that it just begins with a simple prayer saying, Jesus, I need Your peace. Like when we begin to open our hearts and say, Jesus, I recognize there's a peace that you long to bring that no one else can bring. Lord, would You bring it to my heart, when You bring it to my life, that when you pray that prayer, God begins to do something that changes you on the inside. Not only that, I think we have to learn to bring our pieces to Him. The Bible tells us that He binds up the brokenhearted, that Jesus takes the pieces, because how many of you have made decisions that have left things in pieces? You bring the pieces and say, Lord, I tried and it didn't work. And God, here's this frustration and this hurt and this disappointment and this train wreck and this thing. And God, here are the pieces. Did you know what the Bible tells us? That God can make something beautiful out of the pieces of our life. This is one of the things that just amazes me. Our God is so great and He loves us so much that no matter who you are and what you've done, He can make something beautiful out of the pieces of your life, if you will let Him. Not only that, our brokenness does not diminish His love for us. The fact that we did stupid, or we made bad decisions, or we wrecked this, or we wrecked that, or we're caught up in this chaos or this drama, and our lives don't reflect peace, none of that stuff diminishes His love or His desire for us. He sees us, He knows us, and He loves us. And He invites us to bring the pieces of our life to Him that He might begin to redeem and restore. The third thing that we need to do is to receive His grace. And that is simply to allow His love to transform our lives. See, as we put our hope in Jesus, His love gets placed in our hearts and it begins to change us. And there's an aspect that what God longs to do is to give us a peace. A peace within, regardless of the peace that we may not be experiencing outside of us. I have found that as I have followed Jesus, He has been gracious in giving me a peace even when chaos reigns all around me. I love what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything. Anybody here deal with anxiety at times? Right? What is the thing that is anxious? It's the sense that, oh my goodness, something's going to take my peace. If this isn't in place or this, I'm not going to have peace. And the anxiety wells up within us and rises and we begin to act out from it. And Paul's like, guys, listen, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And then this is what he says. And when you do that, he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That he begins to give us a peace, even though the things outside us may not change immediately, he gives us a peace so that we can begin to live in wholeness, even in the midst of brokenness. The last thing I would note, that if we're not going to miss out on His peace, we welcome Him, we bring our pieces to Him, we receive His grace, and then we begin following His leading. You see, we need to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to lead us into peace. And I think this is so important. Because everyone wants their lives to be marked by peace. All of us. And some of us, we think that if we can get the thing, then we'll have the peace. Or if we can just impose a certain amount of order, then we'll have the peace. Or we think, you know, hey, we're just not going to rock the boat and we're just going to maintain the peace that we got. Yet none of those things bring peace. Only Jesus. If you, only you, had known this day what would bring you peace. You know what will bring you peace today? Jesus. The peace we need is the peace Jesus brings. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. My encouragement to you today is don't miss out. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on the peace that God wants to bring to your life. You know what? There's a lot of rough stuff that we deal with. Life is not easy. You're not only hard to live with, but life isn't always easy to live with either. Yet in the midst of all of it, He wants to be our peace. And not only does He want to be our peace, He can be our peace. How do we know? Because He loved us so much that He gave His life for us. And the thing that scares us the most is death and an end. And Jesus demonstrated His ability to bring life to us in such a way that even when death, even though He died, death ultimately couldn't hold Him. And that hope is our hope. Even though we may be broken, we know we'll be made whole again. Even though we might face adversity and difficulty, because we have Jesus, because of what He has done, there is a peace and there's a confidence that settles our life, that gives us some rest, so we don't have to struggle to make everything right. It's a peace that gives us a foundation where we can begin to walk and step and find a way by which our lives can flourish. And my encouragement to you today is don't miss out. Don't miss out. Some of you, you're wrestling with issues and circumstances. There's some stuff that's going on outside of you that's just a little bit overwhelming right now. And you're like going, boy, I just need a little peace. And Jesus says, let me bring you peace. Some of you are wrestling with stuff that's going on inside of you. It can be because of your past. It can be because of some of the things that are happening in and around your life. You're dealing with self-doubt. You're dealing with fears. You're dealing with anxieties. And you're just kind of like wrecked on the inside. Don't miss out. He has peace that He wants to bring you today. All we have to do is ask. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You have come to bring us peace. Lord, we long for it so much. God, we struggle for it. Lord, we've been reaching, we've been grasping for things, thinking that if I can just get this, then I will know peace. God, some of us have become incredibly demanding and dominant and seeking to impose an order, because if we can just get our way and our order, then we will know peace. Yet, God, we have hurt and we have damaged those around us. Lord, I know that some of us, in just trying to get peace, we're just trying to keep our head down, keep quiet, try not to be noticed. Yet, God, we need You. Lord, we need You. God, may our strategy for finding peace begin with You. So, Lord Jesus, in our moment, into our chaos, into our struggle, we invite You. How many here this morning would just simply say, you know what, that's me. I'm in the place of struggle, in the place of chaos, and I need Jesus to step into my stuff. It doesn't matter whether you've made a decision for Christ before or you've been like doing this a while, but you're just like, oh man, I'm just wrestling with some things that I need Jesus to step into my chaos to bring me peace today. If that's you, would you raise your hand, because I want to pray with you. See those hands. Is there anyone else? Lord Jesus, You see these hands. And God, you know these circumstances, you know these situations. And Father, I speak your peace even now in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would remind them that they are loved. Lord, they are not forgotten. They are not abandoned, but God, you have come near even in this moment to refresh, to stabilize, to empower. Lord, into this moment we bring the pieces of our lives, the hurts, the frustrations, the disappointments, the concerns and cares. Lord, we're asking for your peace. God, we receive your love. And Lord, we choose to walk in your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.